Well, we've been on this series for a few weeks now, the big questions of life, the basic things that everybody has to know because they're just so important. And today we're going to look at something that's so important. It's the biblical definition of success. What makes a person really successful? And we have to sort through those things because we all want to be successful, right? So on the left-hand side, you see the big, beautiful house. Is that success? Or this person lives in a tiny house below that? Or is that success? Well, we might say, well, the tiny house, that's okay. But on top, that's real success, right? In the middle, is it real success if in my hobbies I've traveled and I've climbed the Matterhorn? Is that real success? Or is it real success that I know how to knit? Hey, well, knowing how to knit is okay, but that's not exactly like real success. But it's okay for an ordinary person, but it's not like success, capital S. On the right-hand side, here, this guy's a CEO. He's got an office with a view, and there's a beautiful world out there, and he's on top of the world. The guy on the bottom, he's just a plumber. So we say, well, is the plumber successful? They say, well, yeah, you know, he's okay. But the guy on the top floor there with all of the office and the suit, I mean, that's really, really successful, right? And I think we just have to regroup. We have to figure out what we're talking about, what makes a person really successful. And this is what you want to be, successful, right? And here's the way the Bible talks about success. And once again, remember, our purpose in this series is to condense pages and pages of biblical material into one bite-sized concept. And so the concept of success. I think you have three parts of that. You have an emotional part. You have an emotional existence that's characterized by awe, peace, and excitement about the future. So if you had lots of money, but you didn't have emotional awe, peace, excitement about the future, you wouldn't feel like that's success, right? So you need that emotional component. And then there's a relational component. And this would be like lifelong, tranquil, and I'm using the term magical relationships. Magical, you know, the magic, you know, the intangibles, the ethos. What you can't put your finger on, the chemistry. You want to have wonderful relationships with people over the course of your life, and these are inspired by connections with God. And then the third thing I think you'll say you want in success would be an accomplishment of some kind. Accomplishment components, and these would be tasks, something you have done that somehow enhanced numbers 1 and 2 in our list. Because of these tasks, you now have an emotional element that has been enhanced, and you have a relational element that's been enhanced. So let's break that down a little bit. How do we know that our success in God's eyes is so tightly linked together with the degree of connection we have with God and others? Like, why are we going to talk about our degree of connection with God and others as integral to our definition of success? Why? Well, it's because of passages like these. We're going to go very fast. But remember, our hope is to synthesize a whole Bible of information into one sermon on one topic. So let's summarize 1,000 pages of the Old Testament. Your Bible probably has about 1,000 pages from Genesis to Malachi. So what does that say? Well, we actually have the Lord's help on that. Matthew 22:36. Master, Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart. In verse 38, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it says, okay, you want to know what is the summary. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two ideas, to love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. The same thing comes up in Luke 10:26 for reinforcement. Jesus says to this Jewish leader, what is written in the law? And the man says to Jesus, oh, well, the law says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered right. Good job. That is what the law says. And the same idea comes up elsewhere. So in Romans 13:9, the Apostle Paul says, if there is any other commandment, you name the commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. If there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no evil to his neighbor, therefore love is the what? The fulfilling of the law. All right, so you see it just keeps coming up. We're summarizing 1,000 pages of the Old Testament. And that's not all. Galatians 5:14 has Paul say it again. For all the law, 1,000 pages, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law. So it's been called the great commandment, the first commandment. Here it's the royal commandment. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. And now one more time, it all started with Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And so why do we think that success is so intimately related to your degree of connection with God and with others? Because that's basically 1,000 pages of the Bible all by itself. It is evident that our success is linked with this, to love God first, to be connected with God first, and then to be connected with others. And that's why we're saying here that there's this emotional element, an emotional existence that is characterized by awe and peace and excitement about the future, depending on your degree of connection with God. You know that God is more concerned about your joy than you are. God knows more about it than you do. He's more attentive to it. You know he's more attentive to your joy than you are because he's omniscient. He knows everything, and you know so little, even about your own heart, even about your own joy. So God is smarter about your joy than you are. And he knows that a strong degree of connection with him is what it's going to take for you to be happy. Notice how connectivity with God is intimate to your emotional health. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you wanted to be happy, if you wanted to have joy, what you would need is a strong degree of connection with God, because in his presence is joy and his right hand is pleasure. You see how it works? Same thing in John 15:11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See, that's what we're after. We want full joy, not joy in fractions. We want full joy. And Jesus says, now that's the very reason that I've been talking to you, so that your joy will be full. As a matter of fact, I want my joy to be in you. So you see, the degree of connection you have with God is intimately related to the degree of joy you have. In 1 John 1:4, we have exactly the same thing. Now the apostles are agreeing with Jesus, and we write these things to you that your joy may be full. We're telling you these things so that your joy will be full, not in fractions, but in full. Nehemiah 8:10, you know very well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the Lord's joy that now gives us strength. He is able to infuse his joy into us. And as long as we have that, we're going to be okay. And that is a major component of success. In Romans 12:12, we will be rejoicing in hope. We have Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. What is he trying to do in your emotions? What is he trying to do? Oh, he's trying to make you have love and joy and peace. See, that comes from God. It is your connection with God, your filling with the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit is dominating your life. This is what you need, your degree of connection with God. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what you want, right? Peace and joy. It's all connected with righteousness, with the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you haven't seen Jesus personally with your own eyes. Whom having not seen, you still love him. And whom, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory. So we're starting to understand here that our joy is in direct proportion with our connection to God. We talked about awe and peace and excitement about the future. Here's Psalm 4:4. Stand in awe and do not sin. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. See, that's the great thing. When you are awed, there are awesome things that you experience. You know, being in love is awesome. It's awful. It's full of awe. When you really are having that experience of love, Isn't that great? Starry nights, Niagara Falls, Grand Canyon, that sense of awe, it's really good. This text says that comes from God. Stand in awe. Commune on your bed with your own heart about the things there in the Psalms. When you lose your awe, you've lost something terrible. You've lost something wonderful. It's terrible that you've lost it. Bertrand Russell says, brief and powerless, he's an atheist. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark. There is darkness on the outside. And when I die, there will be darkness on the inside. There's no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. Why live in such a world? Why even die? See, there's no sense of awe. We're proposing that your sense of awe and peace and excitement about the future is all tied up in your degree of connection with God, and that is success. Madeline Murray O'Hare, famous atheist when I was a little boy, was being interviewed by World Magazine one time, and she was raised in a Presbyterian church, a good Presbyterian church, and the pastor was solid. And so the interviewer was saying, you know, is there nothing left from all of your childhood acquaintance with the church that still moves you? And she said, the music. Almost every Christmas and Easter, I slip into the back of a church to listen to the music. That's the part I can't resist. If you print that, I'll deny it. But you see what's happened. There's a sense of awe, and we say no to God, and then we lose the sense of awe. She knew, even in her atheism, that that was the case. So the degree of your awareness of our awe-inspiring God determines the degree of your sense of awe and peace and excitement about the future. I show this to you from time to time because it's such a great illustration of this. This is a woman who is not successful by almost anybody's definition of success today. But I'm asking you, is not this success? So remember, she's a poor woman in the 1700s. She wrote in her journal, I do not know when I have had happier times in my soul than when I have been sitting at work with nothing before me but a candle and a white cloth and hearing no sound but that of my own breath. With God in my soul and heaven in my eye, I rejoice in being exactly what I am, a creature capable of loving God, and who, as long as God lives, must be happy. I get up and look a while out the window. I gaze at the moon and stars, the work of an almighty hand. And I think of the grandeur of the universe, and then sit down and think myself one of the happiest beings in it. Now, is that success? Because there's not a lot of money there. There aren't a lot of accomplishments there. But it sounds pretty successful, doesn't it? Does God think that that's a successful person? So that's the emotional element. Let's talk about the relational element. And this is the idea again. Lifelong, tranquil, and magical relationships with others as God inspires human connections. You see, because you take 1,000 pages of the Bible, the entire Old Testament, and you say, so what's really, really important? The Apostle Paul says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, love your neighbor as yourself. There you go, 1,000 pages. So it must be very, very important to our definition of success if we have had a degree of connection with other people. And that's exactly, of course, what we would expect. I'm using the term magical. You know, I don't want any pagan concepts mixed in here, right? Magical in the sense of divine, really, supernatural. And this is what you want in your life. Notice the nice ways the Bible talks about magical, special relationships. In Genesis 44:30, it is said that Jacob's life is bound up in the life of Benjamin. Isn't that interesting? That's quite a relationship. My life is so tied together with your life that we have kind of melted, you know? We're together. Song of Solomon, steady me, for I am sick from love. You know, that's pretty special, right? That's pretty magical. Ruth 1:6, this is Ruth talking to her mother-in-law. Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For where you go, I will go. You see the magic of that? You see the depth of that? That is a meaningful relationship. In Ezekiel 24:16, the Lord tells Ezekiel that Ezekiel's wife is going to die. And there, Ezekiel's wife is called the desire of his eyes. You see, that's pretty special. You know, of all the things you like best of all in this world to look at, I'm going to take her away. That's a deep relationship. In Genesis, first let's look at 2 Samuel 1:26. David speaking about Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful. So these are friends. And here, David is crying because Jonathan has died in battle. And he said, you know, this was really wonderful. This was quite a relationship. In Genesis 43:30, Joseph saw his little brother Benjamin. And it says his bowels yearned for him. I changed that. We would say insides. You know, my insides yearn for you. We could say guts, but that's a little ugly too. So how about just insides? His insides yearned over his brother, and he went to find a place where he could weep. He was very attached. You know, these are meaningful relationships. In John 11:33, when Jesus therefore saw Mary weeping, and then of course all of the people at Lazarus's graveside, Jesus wept. And they said, see how he loved him? See, it's very, very emotional, very important, magical, if you will. Acts 4:32, the entire church. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They just loved each other. Don't you like being a part of this church family? They're of one heart and one soul. And great grace was upon them all. There's just something special. In Philemon, we see Paul describing this fellow, Philemon, how wonderful he is. He says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. You know, being around you has changed us. We have such great joy and consolation in your love. You're wonderful. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. The insides, you know, you've changed us like on the inside. You've affected our emotional state. In Acts 20:37, it was time for the Apostle Paul to say goodbye to the people of Ephesus, and he knew he was going to be arrested when he got to Jerusalem, so he's saying goodbye, and for all they knew, it'd be a final goodbye. That's not the way it turned out, but that's all they knew. And Acts 20:37, and they all wept sorely, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him. So, you see, these were meaningful relationships, deep relationships that changed how they felt on the inside and the direction of their lives in so many ways. I'm going to read you kind of a long segment here of the book Severe Mercy, and this is coming from Van Auken's, Sheldon and Jean Van Auken. And you should know that Sheldon and Jean had a beautiful romance themselves. Then they did some schooling in Oxford. They're from here, but they did schooling in Oxford. And they met some other Christian friends, and they had just become Christians. And so now they're meeting some Christian friends. And here's what they describe about these relationships. And notice that they're deep and meaningful relationships. So Sheldon says, all our friends and acquaintances, Christian or otherwise, came by, sometimes bringing others, sometimes only for a few minutes, sometimes for hours. And there were conversations upon almost every imaginable subject. Yet sooner or later, it seemed, the talk would drift round to ultimate things and Christianity. Never was there such talk as there was at St. Udio's. They had a studio apartment, and they thought if they put a period after ST in studio, then it would sound like they lived, you know, at a church. All right, so never was there such talk as there was at St. Udio's, as we sometimes called it. Talk gay and serious by turns, or both at once. No one who was a part of that scene has ever quite forgotten it. No account of our Oxford Christian life could be complete without some reference to the pervasive influence of C.S. Lewis upon our whole group of friends. In a way, all of us at Oxford knew as an undercurrent in our minds, that it wouldn't last forever. Lou and Mary Ann expressed it one night by saying, this, you know, is a time of taking in friendship and conversation and gaiety and wisdom and knowledge and beauty and holiness. And later, well, there will be a time of giving out. And the goodbyes. There'll be a halo around the gas lamp in the lane and the slight English rain like a mist. And the cobblestones of the lane would be glistening. Good night. Go under the mercy. And then the friend would say back, perhaps, sleep under the protection. Good night. And then the sound of heels marching away into the Oxford night, and perhaps bells marking the midnight. We talked about our Oxford years from the point of view of us. How much, despite all the people, how very much of comradeship and love there had been. But now was the last day in Oxford, a sunny winter day. I met C.S. Lewis at the East Gate for lunch. We mustn't get out of touch, we said. At all events, he said with a cheerful grin, we'll certainly meet again, here or there. And then it was time to go. We shook hands, and he said, I shan't say goodbye. We'll meet again. And then he plunged into the traffic, and I stood there watching him. And when he reached the pavement on the other side, he turned round as though he knew somehow that I would still be standing there in front of the East Gate. Besides, he bellowed with a great grin, Christians never say goodbye. See, it's magical, right? It's like our lives have all been tangled together. Our lives have done something to change us on the inside. And maybe we can't always be together, but there have been these times, haven't there, when we have loved our neighbor as ourself, and our neighbor has loved us back, and it's changed us. And isn't that something? Isn't that a success? C.S. Lewis said, affection is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. And you know, if you read 1,000 pages of the Old Testament, you come up with exactly the same thing, because it would say to love your neighbor as yourself is like mission critical to everything else. And so we find those relationships. There's an emotional element to success. There's a relational element to success. And now let's just talk about the accomplishment element, because that is important. What you accomplish in life, isn't that success? And the great danger here is you're going to say, oh yeah, I know what success is. Success is when you have a skill, a talent that nobody else has. Like, aren't you something? That's success. Or when you build this career and you drag down lots of money and everything's great, isn't that success? And that can be a component of success, but that doesn't tell the whole story, right? If we're talking about success in the middle of that graphic being emotional awe and peace and excitement about the future, and then a relational component of magical relationships, tranquil, that have marked your life, and now we're talking about accomplishments, you see, it's all part of success, and you can't really have success without all three components. And that has outworkings with your family and your church brotherhood and your career in the marketplace and your skills and talents. But most of all, as you see at the very top of the graphic, most of all, it has to do with the degree of connection you have with God that changes your emotions, it changes your relationships, and it both guides and improves your accomplishments. So the emotional element of success that we talked about, of course, that could be connected with your career in the marketplace. It could be connected with your church work, with your family. Your emotions go with you everywhere, right? But the relational side is so important. And you should know that this takes place in the marketplace. Sure, your career, your day job, if you will. But mostly you're going to find in life, and this is perfectly predictable from the New Testament, right? Mostly you're going to find that those relationships happen in the family and in the church, in the brotherhood of the saints. That's mostly where they are. When the day comes for you to die, the people who knew you at work are probably not going to be the ones who attend your funeral. You know who will attend your funeral? Your family and your church people. And by the way, if you have a lingering illness, do you know who's going to take care of you with your food and your bathroom needs? Besides professionals, it's not going to be the people you work with. It's going to be your family, and it's going to be the brotherhood. We're the ones who are going to be visiting you when you're sick, and we're the ones who are going to be at your funeral. That's predictable from the New Testament. We say, well, what about accomplishments, though, in the form of career success? And we do not wish to demean that. because your career is important to God in many ways. Your career enhances your connection with God. For example, when God feels special pleasure to look at your work ethic. Like, look at how this person's like a busy beaver down there just taking care of you. You have a great work ethic, and that's what the Lord wants, right? And so the Lord is watching your work ethic, and He appreciates that. He also appreciates that you don't want to be a taker in life. Hey, give me your tax money so that I can live. You want to be a giver. You want to take care of others. And so you see that the Lord is pleased while He watches you as an eager beaver take care of all these things. That pleases the Lord. That's a degree of connection you have with the Lord because of your work ethic. There's a degree of connection you have with the Lord whenever you get a paycheck. You think, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad to have this job. I know that I wouldn't have any of this stuff without you. Now you see your job has become a source of connection between you and God. And when you feel grateful because the Lord helps you to create something nice. Like, look here, I made a fireplace, I made a fountain, I made a house, I made a car, whatever. And you say, Lord, that's so great. Thank you for helping me do these things. Or whenever God feels a special pleasure in watching you do something that beautifies somebody else's life. You see, so the Lord wants another person to be happy, and then you do something that makes them happy, and isn't that great? Your connection with others. When you do your work well, you can walk into the office or the shop, wherever you work, whatever is your deal, and you elevate the thoughts and emotions of your coworkers and your customers and your neighbors. See, that's pleasing to the Lord. And same thing, whenever I come to appreciate or admire somebody at my workplace, in the marketplace, then I am starting to love somebody, and that's always a good idea. What about leisure and hobbies? Do those matter? I mean, the guy climbs a mountain. Is that kind of cool? The guy learns to knit. Is that kind of cool? Like, well, yeah. I mean, the Lord's in all of that. Your leisure enhances your connection with God. For example, when God feels a special pleasure while watching you enjoy His generosity. Thank you, Lord, for letting me go on this great vacation. See, that's great. Whenever I feel or express gratitude for these pleasant things, it increases my connection with God. And that's just a hobby. That's my leisure time. And it enhances my connection with others. So when you ask yourself, should I climb the mountain or should I learn knitting? Well, part that you're factoring in here is, how does this connect me to others? Well, whenever I directly share my leisure experiences with another person and his energy, his thoughts, his emotions are lifted, then we've had this experience together, and that's good. Whenever another person is impacted by me in a positive way because I'm rested, because I've had this leisurely time that has lifted my thoughts and emotions and energies, and they're impacted by that, then you see it's changed everything. So are we missing success if we haven't done things like this? Like, you almost traveled to that really interesting place and then you didn't do it. Did you miss success? I almost learned a second language, but then I didn't do it after all. Did I miss success? I should have done that, right? Or should I? How about getting that second college degree or whatever? Or really getting physically fit? You know, I could do this, and I'd be very handsome to look at. But if I do that, then I have to give up doing something else. So should I? I mean, what do I do? Almost taking up that cool hobby. You know, I was going to climb that mountain. I was, but then I didn't. I almost got to know that interesting person. You know, I was thinking about going and just taking this person under my wing and helping him, or I was just thinking about trying to get that person to take me under his wing, and it just never worked out. I almost got involved with that charity. I almost made that really good financial move. You know, I could have made that purchase and did a little sweat equity. It would have been great, but I didn't do it. So did I miss success? Well, it depends. It depends on whether those things that you might have done and the things that you actually did do, did those things contribute to your degree of connection with God and your degree of connection with others? Because if it contributed to that, that is success. So here's how we're closing. What about this fellow? Is this success? Sure sounds like it, right? This guy had talent. He received an Oscar award and 11 Grammy Awards. Considered one of the greatest and best-selling musical artists of all time. I guess that's talent, right? Wealth. He had hundreds of millions of dollars. Sounds like success, right? Fame. This guy has 3 stars on Hollywood's Walk of Fame. 3. I guess that's fame, right? Romance. Well, he had romances with Lauren Bacall, Marilyn Monroe, Lana Turner, Jackie Kennedy, Mia Farrow, Ava Gardner, who had 2 abortions with him. I guess you could say he's pretty successful at romance, right? But is it success? According to his son and daughter, he was often depressed and withdrawn. He was known for humiliating and bullying people in public and for using his mafia friends to intimidate people into doing what he wanted. He carried an Uzi in his private jet and a pistol in his boot at all times because he was fearful. And he did indeed try to kill himself twice in 1953, 3 times altogether. So you see, we're going to have to be awfully careful in how we define success. So here's how I think you should define it. You have really succeeded if you lived with a persistent awareness of God in your emotions, being frequently and deeply inspired by our truly awe-inspiring God, giving you a sense of awe and peace and excitement about the future. That's emotional success. And you've really succeeded if you have enjoyed a number of lifelong, tranquil, and magical relationships with others as God elevated your personality and elevated their personalities to interact. And you have been really successful if you spent your time doing things that contributed to both that degree of connection with God and degree of connection with others. And when you have breathed your last, I think you'll agree that that's the definition of success.